My plan in our Sunday school hour over the next several weeks is to really take the baton from Pastor Torres, his teaching on the book of Genesis, and continue journeying our way through this book of beginnings. And I'm so glad that I have the opportunity to now begin teaching through Genesis on the life of Joseph. And because this account of the life of Joseph has been, to me, one of the most helpful portions of Scripture throughout my years living as a Christian. The study of Joseph's life is rich in theology. If you want to know more about God, who He is, and how He works, study the life of Joseph. God is the king. He is the ruler over all, yea, the ruler over the minute circumstances of life, and we see that in the life of Joseph. And the study of Joseph's life is also rich in practical Christian living. And throughout Joseph's life, we have lesson after lesson on persecution, faith, temptation, patience, purity, forgiveness, and reconciliation with others. The story of Joseph's life is one of the most beautiful illustrations of salvation that is recorded in the Bible. Of all the types and shadows of Christ in the Scriptures, the life of Joseph is one of the most helpful teachings on the particulars of salvation, the particulars of the gospel, namely God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's drawing to Christ. It illustrates man's sinfulness, man's unworthiness, and man's reconciliation with God. And from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, we read of the story of one who serves as a humble, holy servant of God who was used to accomplish many things for the good of others and the glory of God. So with that said, turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, and let's begin this study by considering Joseph's humble beginnings. Joseph's humble beginnings. Genesis chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in a land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron and came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed then. And I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what it will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and have brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his sons many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son, mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, a captain of the guard. Joseph's humble beginnings. I want to begin this morning looking at this chapter together by considering first Joseph's character, and then next Jacob's parenting, and then third the brother's hatred, fourth God's sovereign protection, and then lastly a few applications regarding preaching and persecution. So we begin by considering Joseph. We zoom in on each character in this specific account, and we begin with the main character, the main individual that God is bringing to light here in this chapter, and that is Joseph. And we want to begin by considering Joseph's character. Who was Joseph, and what was Joseph like? Well, see verses 1 and 2. We see here that Joseph was a responsible worker. Jacob dwelt in a land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. So we see first and foremost that Joseph is a young man. He is 17 years of age. But nevertheless, Joseph was a shepherd of a flock. Joseph was entrusted as an overseer of the farm. He had responsibilities to perform. Joseph was no doubt taught how to work hard and how to tend to the sheep by his father Jacob. He was not only taught to work hard, Joseph was expected to work hard. Yes, even at this young age. And I think it's important for us to pause under this first point and to glean some important truths regarding parenting young ones in our home. We are living in a day where this quality of Joseph is really foreign to American homes. What do I mean? Far too many parents today do not teach their children hard work, nor do they expect their children to work hard. I suppose we could expound a whole sermon on just this one truth. Joseph, 17 years of age, and he is expected to be responsible, yea, and to work hard, taking care of the family's possessions. Far too many parents today do not teach their children what hard work is. Parents today coddle their children. They enable their children to be lethargic moochers. Parents today allow their children from the teenage years to the older adult years to sit in front of the TV, the computer, and video game system for hours every day, wasting their life. Such children are perfectly content sitting around on the couch all day, every day. In fact, they demand that they be lazy. And if they do not get their way of being lazy, and the children of today throw tantrums when their parents refuse to bow to their desires. I'm convinced that this is one of the greatest poisons of our society today. Young ones who are not responsible, young ones who refuse to work hard. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Even before the fall, God gave Adam the responsibility to till the gardens, to take care of the land. Hard work did not come after the fall. Hard work was even before the fall. Yes, after the fall, Adam is to work by the sweat of his brow. We understand that. But there was work even before the fall. There was responsibility even before the fall. And we are missing this ordained concept of God in our day. Young people, you are to learn hard work in the days of your youth. Parents, don't baby your children, even if other parents do so. Teach them to be responsible. Train them to be hard workers and exemplify it before their eyes. If I can give thanks publicly to my parents now for the hard work that they have set before my eyes, I would do so. I'm so thankful that even times where I kicked against it, even times where I would rather be a couch potato on the couch, they pushed me and prodded me and gave me responsibilities and encouraged me as a young man to go out and find a job and to save up money for my own car and take care of my own needs as I grew in my teenage years and my younger adult years. You say, this is a biblical truth? Yes, absolutely, because it applies to our life. Jacob did not raise Joseph to be a helpless bum. We're going to see this played out later. The hard work that was instilled in Joseph at 17 by his father was used of God later when Jacob would be in Egypt. If Joseph was a lazy bum back here at 17 years of age, I do not think God would have used him later to be second in command to Pharaoh himself. Joseph eventually had a lot of work to do. He had to oversee the whole land. So his oversight of the sheep at 17 grew, and God used him to oversee the entire land and to even save his family alive. So Jacob raised his child to be a responsible worker. Tasks were given to Joseph, and Joseph fulfilled them faithfully. We're looking at Joseph's character. Joseph was a hard worker, a responsible worker. Notice also verse 2. Joseph was a loving brother. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, we're not given the details of what the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah were doing in verse 2, but we know that it was something sinful, something rebellious. And the Holy Spirit records that Joseph told his father about something evil his half-brothers were involved in. Now, it's important here to remember that we must be loud where the Bible is loud and quiet where the Bible is quiet. Verse 2 is one of those instances in which the Bible is quiet regarding the details of the specific sins of Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. We do not know what evil they were a part of, but we do know, the Holy Spirit bringing it out, that there was some evil that they were participating in. All we know is that there were practices that were ungodly, practices that were harmful, and Joseph reported it to Daddy. Now, I suppose someone may wonder, how is Joseph a loving brother for being a tattletale? Isn't that what Joseph is here? Isn't he a tattletale? He sees their brother off in sin, and little Joseph, 17 years old, the little squirt of the runt, goes back to his little father and rats them out. Isn't he a tattletale? How is that being a loving brother? Well, is Joseph a tattletale? Let's consider this. He is 17 years old. The sons of Zilpah and Bilhah would have been years older than him. Now, suppose Joseph rebuked them of their evil doings. How do you suppose that would have been taken? Was it Joseph's responsibility to parent them at 17 years of age? Was it Joseph's responsibility to instruct them in the ways of the Lord? The answer is no. To ensure that his brethren did not successfully get away with their disgraceful conduct, Joseph goes to tell Jacob. He did the right thing. And this is exactly what I tell my children to do. I could not help but laugh as I am preparing this specific point yesterday. I have a visible manifestation right before my eyes. I'm studying at home, preparing this message. My wife went to the store. The kids were to play in the other room nicely while I am in quiet preparing this message for you today. And one of my children gets out of control, and another child seeks to parent this other child, and it didn't end very well. And so I had to take this child who tried to parent this other child and say, is it your responsibility to tell the child? Is it your responsibility to put hands on the child and try to take things over yourself? The answer is no. If there's a problem, what should you do? Come to Daddy. Yep. I'm the parent. I will take care of it. And I couldn't help but just laugh. Here we are, Joseph. But Joseph's a loving brother. True love doesn't allow others to destroy themselves by sin.
If Joseph did not love them, he would say, go on, carry on, destroy yourselves, drink the poisons of sin. But true love keeps one another accountable. We're seeing Joseph's character. He's a hard, responsible worker, but he's also a loving brother. Now, suppose you were walking down the road with someone who was distracted by their phone, their smartphone, and there was a manhole a few feet in front of them, an open manhole that they could fall in and get hurt seriously. Would it not be loving to warn them as they are distracted by their phone? They do not see the impending danger before them. Would it not be loving to say, hey, watch out. Don't fall in. You're going to get hurt. We would do everything that we could to try to stop them from falling in the manhole. And so this is exactly what Joseph does. Joseph does not desire his brothers to fall into sin. He does not desire that they would injure themselves spiritually. So what does he do? He reports it to the responsible party, Jacob, the one who has been called of God to instruct his children in the ways of the Lord, yes, even at their adult years. What kind of man is Joseph at 17? He's a hard, responsible worker. He's a loving brother. But also notice, fast forward to verses 12 and 13, Joseph was an obedient son. Verses 12 and 13. And then his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed thy flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with thy flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron and came to Shechem. What does Joseph say? Verse 13, here am I. Now, notice also in verses 12 and 13, the brothers have already expressed their hatred for Joseph. But Joseph is an obedient son. The attitude pouring out of verses 12 and 13 is one of honor toward his father, one of obedience toward Jacob. We do not find in these verses any hint of resistance in Joseph's heart. No, rather we read of a humble submission as a son to his father. Joseph, I'm going to have you go to your brethren and check on them. Now consider, he's already ratted them out. Joseph knows this. They're not very happy with Joseph. Their hatred is growing towards Joseph, but father gives a command to Joseph, and what does Joseph do? Debate about it? Delay? No. Joseph says, okay, father, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I will do. Joseph was an obedient son. So he was a responsible worker. He was a loving brother. He was an obedient son. Now let's turn now looking at Jacob. So we consider Joseph. Let's look at Jacob. We want to consider Jacob's parenting. Verses 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now Jacob presents us both a positive and negative example of parenting. Now his positive example as a parent, well, we backtrack. Jacob's positive example was that he taught Joseph to be a responsible, hard worker. Now, obviously, Jacob is favoring Joseph, but in that favoritism, he doesn't say, Joseph, why don't you just sit back, relax at home, here's some sweet tea while you watch your brethren work. So, before we slam Jacob for his parenting, I think it would be appropriate to give him at least some credit for teaching and expecting Joseph to be responsible and to be a hard worker. He taught Joseph to be obedient. Joseph didn't kick back when he was told to go check on his brethren. No, he showed love to Joseph. So we can't fault Jacob here because Jacob did love Joseph. He wasn't bitter against his children. He wasn't hard and harsh toward them. We don't find that here. So there is that element of a positive example. But then there is obviously here a negative example of Jacob as a parent. Jacob's parenting was damaging in that he showed partiality to Joseph. Jacob failed in giving Joseph unnecessary attention by making this coat of many colors. And also, I can't help but think that the compromises of years past that Jacob gave way to hurt his parenting. What do I mean? Well, we remember Jacob and his deceiving toward his father, pretending to be Esau to receive the blessing. We remember Jacob's lustful ways of producing children through Leah, through Zilpah, through Bilhah, through Rachel, not trusting the promises of God. We remember Jacob's unbelief in God's promises, and that's why he gives way to these lustful situations. And I wonder if Jacob's children now say, well, Dad did all these. Dad did not obey completely. Why should I? It's obvious that the brothers are not spiritually minded. As we read this text, this is very obvious. The brothers did not consider that it may be God giving Joseph the dreams. The brothers wanted to kill Joseph. The brothers were willing to break their father's heart by lying and saying a wild beast devoured Joseph. And they were committing evil works, verse 2. In the next chapter, Genesis 38, we will see the sinful ways of Judah. Judah's lustful ways. So these brothers were not God-fearers. They do not have the desire to obey God's word. And from what we read, it's probable that they were unregenerate. So while it is true that we cannot change the hearts of our children, when we consider the majority of Jacob's sons at this point in their life, they were disobedient to God rather than obedient. And it makes us curious at the lack of spiritual example in the home. Again, a parent cannot be held responsible for a rebellious child completely. We understand that. Children have a will of their own. Children make their own choices, yes. But, on the other hand, the flip side of the coin, it is equally true that parents have a responsibility to train their children up in the ways that they shall go, to set a godly example before their eyes, and to be consistent in the instruction of truth. This is a mystery, isn't it? This is a mystery. But we see here Jacob's parenting. Jacob's parenting, we have here in this chapter a bad example, showing Joseph partiality, setting him as the prince before the brethren with this coat of many colors. And it was obvious to the other brethren that Jacob loved Joseph more than them. That created strife in the hearts of the brothers. So now we turn to the brothers, our third observation. Verses 4 through 18, the brothers' hatred. And there are three main reasons why the brothers hated Joseph. The brothers hated Joseph because, first, he spoke against their sin, verse 2. And I'm sure the brothers thought, who is this young Joseph? Who does he think he is coming here and ratting us out? He thinks he's better than everyone. He's a goody-two-shoes, full of pride. You remember how David's brothers treated David when David went to the camp when they were surrounded by the Philistines and Goliath? David's older brother said, David, get out of here. We know the pride of your heart. Who are you to tell us what to do? And just like Joseph here. Joseph, you think you're better than everyone? You, in your self-righteous ways, want to correct us? You're daddy's little prince. Go back home. The brothers hated Joseph because he spoke against their sin. The brothers hated Joseph because he was favored by Jacob, verses 3 and 4. But this was not Joseph's fault, was it? Was it Joseph's fault that he was favored? Could Joseph help that he was the son of Jacob's old age? Did Joseph have a decision in this? I think I'll choose when I will be born, and I want to be born in this order, in this order. No, Joseph did not have control over these things. Could Joseph help that his father gave him a coat of many colors? Suppose Joseph told his father, "I think the coat is ugly. And you are wrong, father, to give it to only me. I am not going to wear it." Suppose Joseph would have said that. So it wasn't Joseph's fault that he was favored by his father. The brother's problem was with their father, but they took it out on Joseph. The brothers were angry that their father loved Joseph more than them. The target was Jacob, but the shot was at Joseph. The brothers hated Joseph also because he dreamed a dream. Verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it to his brethren. And this dream involved the brothers bowing down to Joseph. And the brothers did not hate the reality that Joseph had a dream. The brothers hated the content of Joseph's dream. And the content of his dream was that he was elevated and his brothers were bowing down to him. Again, we ask this question. Was this Joseph's fault? Did Joseph produce his own dream? Do we, before we go to bed, have some special mechanism and we type it in what we would like to dream for that night? No. And in the Old Testament, we know the benefit of dreams and how God spoke to his people through dreams. So this was a revelation given by Almighty God. Joseph had no control over that. But God gave Joseph this dream, and God obviously wanted this dream shared with his brethren. But the brothers hated Joseph for it. So we see the brothers' hatred started when Joseph spoke against their sin, strengthened when Joseph was given a coat, and exploded when Joseph spoke his dream. It just began to snowball and gain strength until finally the firecracker exploded. And where did the brothers' hatred ultimately lead? It led to their desire to kill their own brother. Imagine that. Imagine you having the desire to kill your own brother, half-brother. Let alone anyone, but your own family member. The brother's hatred led to their lying to their father and making him live in a state of grief for years. They were so careless that they were willing to let their father suffer for years. What heartless beasts these brothers were. Now there's a lesson here for us that would do us well to take heed to. What is the lesson? Jealousy and hatred are very destructive. Now let's turn away from Joseph and consider our own hearts for a second. How do you respond to those who speak against your sin? Perhaps a spouse comes to you and says, "Honey, you got this problem. You need to work on it." Loving church member, friend, "Brother, I love you." Right? Do we not all experience that? Who are you to tell me in our self-righteousness? No! I'm better than what you're saying. How do you respond when someone at work is promoted and you are not? Oh, here we go. Now we're talking practical 101. They've only been here a year. I've been here 20 years. I'm here before 9 o'clock. He's here often after 9 o'clock. Who is he to be promoted? How do you respond when you see a brother or sister among the church family blessed with various spiritual gifts that you do not have? How about those who have hurt us in the past? If there is a root of hatred in your heart toward anyone, you must confess it before God and repent of it now before it leads to something devastating. Let this be a warning. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips is a fool. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The brother's hatred. It started when he spoke against their sin. It continued when he was favored by Jacob. It exploded when he dreamed a dream. We need to root this out of our hearts. If we find it creeping up so that it does not lead us to do foolish actions like the brothers. You say, oh, this will never happen to me. Take heed to yourself, lest you fall. Now we see our fourth point, our fourth main point, God's sovereign protection, verses 18 through 36. The brothers wanted to kill Joseph, but what stopped their hand from proceeding? The all-powerful right hand of God. God protected Joseph. God preserved Joseph's life through Reuben. Verse 22, Reuben said unto them, shed no blood. Your desire is to kill Joseph. Don't do it. Here's another idea. Let's just cast him into a pit. Reuben meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Man plans, God oversees. God's sovereign protection over Joseph. God preserved his life through Reuben. God preserved his life through Judah. Verses 26, 27. Judah said unto his brethren, what profit if we slay our brethren and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. So I've got another plan. Okay, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Men meant it for evil. God is at work. I know you know the account. You already know what's happening in Genesis 50, but stay with me anyways. But God's meaning it for good. God's protecting every minute detail in this story. And then even now the Midianites taking Joseph and Joseph being sold to Potiphar. In Pharaoh's kingdom, God's sovereign protection. God was orchestrating all the details of this messy situation to ensure that the dream that God gave Joseph comes true. This dream is not going to be in vain. God gave it to Joseph, and God gave it to Joseph for a reason, to save much people alive. The brethren do not know it, nor do they see it yet, but it is going to work out for their good. God is ruling over all this, even to shower the rebellious brothers with good. What an amazing God. What an amazing God. God was divinely arranging the circumstances of life to fulfill His eternal purposes. That's why we love the story, isn't it? God is overall. God takes that which is messy and works it out for good. And isn't this the truth that is the wonder of all wonders? How is this possible? Well, God is the potter. We are the clay. Yes, man is responsible. We don't doubt that. The brothers are responsible. But God is the controller of all things. Now, as we draw to a conclusion, let's consider a few things here. Let's consider, and we're going to consider through this study, consider how Joseph serves as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout this study of Joseph, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ shine through these pages. Again, all of Scripture is about one person. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is called the Word. This is the written Word. But this written Word speaks about the living Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's the Word? The Word is Jesus Christ Himself. From Genesis to Revelation, we have the story of Christ. And in the Old Testament, we have types and shadows of Jesus Christ. And Joseph is one of those types and shadows. So let's consider it. God the Father prefers Jesus above all His brethren. God the Father has clothed Jesus in righteousness and holiness. Jesus confronts the world with sinfulness. And how does man respond? Man hates it. Jesus tells the world that all will bow to His authority, to His kingship. And how does man respond? They hate it. They want to kill Jesus for it. Jesus came unto His own, and His own received Him. See Joseph coming to His own, giving them the revelation of God, then His own receiving it not. It was Jesus' own people, the Jews, that sought to destroy His life. In the life of Jesus, God sovereignly protected Jesus so that His perfect will would be accomplished. There were many times Jesus would preach, and those hearers of Jesus' messages wanted to destroy Him then and there. But they could not. Why? It was not God's timing. And so that's God's sovereign protection over, yes, even the life of Jesus. Men mean it for evil, God meaning it for good. So we have here Joseph serving as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is going to be used to save His sinful brethren. Jesus was used of God to save sinful men. Does this bore you? I hope not. Are you still with me? This bores you. I'm in trouble. This is Christ. This is Christ illuminating off the pages of Scripture. It's beautiful. At least it ought to be. Wake up. Wake up. We still have another service. Now look, look. There's also truths about preaching. Joseph is a picture of gospel preachers. Joseph was given a dream from God. Joseph was given revelation from God Himself. And Joseph declared it. Joseph is a gospel preacher. God still gives revelation. Not revelation outside of the Word, but revelation inside the Word. God gives revelation, the truth of Scripture, to preachers. And preachers must preach what God says. They must be faithful in proclaiming it to the T. And how does the lost world respond to preaching? There you go. Look around you. Why aren't people flooded to the pews this morning? They do not want to be told that they are not good. They do not want to be told that they are rebels in need of a Savior. The lost world hates the true preaching of the Word. They run from it. They resist it. They want to silence preachers. Do they really want to silence? Yeah, those who are truly preaching, they want to silence. Look at Jeremiah. What did they do? They threw him in a pit. What did they do with Elijah? They called him the troubler of Israel. What did they do with Stephen? They stoned Stephen. What did they do with Peter and John? They locked him up. What did they do with Paul? They said, Paul, much learning has made you mad. You're cuckoo. What did they do with Jesus? They called him a blasphemer. They said he was filled with devils. They sought to destroy him. So is this similar to the account of Joseph? Yeah. The world is angry. Now listen, the world is angry not primarily at preachers, but at God. The world is angry at the preaching preachers preach. And the world takes it out on preachers. Preaching costs. True preaching costs. It costs Joseph. And it will cost. So there's application here for you, yes. Encourage your pastors. Encourage your preachers. Respond to their sermons humbly. Do you know that true preachers are called by God? It was not their will to become a preacher. Never in 1,000 years would I imagine that God would have me behind this pulpit preaching His word. That wasn't my will. It was God's will. We believe in the call to the ministry. So we need to respond to the preaching of God's word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Joseph was courageous. And don't be shocked when people come and people go. Don't be shocked when people get offended and leave the church. If the preacher is preaching, sometimes there may be a little stepping on toes. And we need that. We need it. The brothers needed the message. And they didn't understand it, but the message was, God is going to save them. It was good for them, not bad, but they took it the wrong way. And so the preacher preaches. We need that preaching. So pray, uplift preaching, especially in our day, not just our church, but churches at large. Pray that preachers would be bold, that they would fear God. The world is pressing in on the church. And I can tell you from example that sometimes you come to the pulpit like this. Oh, Lord, who's going to get mad at me now? Oh, Lord, will the media explode by what I said? Oh, Lord, is our church going to be threatened? Maybe I should just stay silent. Joseph didn't do that. So see the illustration of true preachers, true preaching here. Don't be surprised that the multitude does not flock to the preaching. I know we want results. We need to understand Joseph did not see results for 20 years. Do you realize that? From the time he preached to the time this was fulfilled, 20 years. And I'm speaking to myself now because when I preach, I want to see instant results. Okay, Lord, come on, work. I laid before your word. You said the word's not going to return void. But it's not our timing, it's his. And that's you too. When you preach one-on-one to your family members, guess what? Sometimes it's not going to be received well. Sometimes they don't want to have Thanksgiving dinner with you anymore. You holier than thou. You're always speaking about the Bible and church and my need of salvation. Who are you? And you are going to be treated like Joseph. This is an encouragement to you. This is our final point. Encouragement for the persecuted. There will be times that we as believers will suffer for doing nothing wrong. Joseph did nothing wrong. It's not that he was a perfect, sinless young man, no. But he was blameless. He was of an upright character. And there will be times that you share the gospel with your lost family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors, and you will be hated and you will be despised. Not because of who you are, but because of the message that you're proclaiming. And the message you proclaim is, you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell, and without Christ, you will die in your sins. You think people like that? You didn't like it at first. But we need to understand, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we have been clothed in, quote, a coat of many colors. We are favored in God's eyes. And because of this, the world hates us. Understand, though the world hate us, God will use our persecution to accomplish His will. The blood of the martyrs, the seed of the church. Joseph's persecution worked out not only for the brethren's good, but for the entire land's good. So we need to persist through persecution. We need to be faithful, understanding that Christ was persecuted and God used it for good. We will be persecuted too. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they hated Christ, they will hate us. Joseph's humble beginnings. Chapter 37 records for us Joseph being favored in his father's eyes, hated by his brothers, and then led to an officer of Pharaoh in Egypt.